As Charlie indicated earlier, we are glad that each of you is here today. We have more visitors, I think, than I've seen in a while. The Butler family and the Pope family have expanded a little bit this morning. And Hazel has a friend of hers visiting with her. And Rick Holden and his daughter is with us this morning, Holden in Houston. And I'm glad to have them. Rick used to live next door to me even before Houston was born. And Rick and Houston, you've heard me preach so many sermons. If I preach the same one that you, well, you won't remember anyway, so it won't make any difference, will it? But we're just glad to have each of you this morning. Preacher asked his wife, "Do you know how many great preachers there are in the Brotherhood?" And she said, "No, but one fewer than you think." And that reminds me of how important it is for us to have the right attitude toward ourselves. Romans 12 says not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And I also believe it's good that we not think more lowly of ourselves than we should. We need to have the right attitude toward self. It's easy to get to thinking that you're more important than you are. Someone said if you want to really know how important you are, take a bucket of water, stick your finger in it, and take it out, and the hole that's left indicates how important you are. So there may be some truth to that. One of my favorite stories, and some of you have heard me tell this before, but a fellow graduated from UT in the field of agriculture and got a job as a county agent in one of the farming counties, and he went out to visit with one of his farmers. He said, "How's your cotton?" "Well," he said, "I've got about 40 acres. How'd you plant it?" He told him. "Oh," he said, "that's not the way to plant it. There's a better way now. I've just graduated from UT and I know what I'm talking about. See my card?" "What about your corn?" "Well," he said, "I've got about 40 acres of it. How'd you plant it?" He told him. He said, "That's not the way to plant it. There's a better way. I know what I'm talking about. I've just graduated from UT and I want you to know, said, see my card?" He said, "How's your pasture?" "Well," he said, "it's all right. I've got about 100 acres here." The young man, not looking out, jumped over the fence and started to go out to inspect the pasture, and he didn't see this big black bull out there. In a moment, the bull took off after him, snorting, and he started running toward the fence and said, "Help, help." The farmer said, "Show him your card. Show him your card." And when you get the feeling that you're important, that's what you need. You know, we talk a lot about church growth. And we're always glad to see our numbers increase, not because numbers are important in and of themselves, but because numbers represent souls. And every person who's worshiping God today is important, and that soul is important. I'd like to see sometime all these seats either side here filled up, and I know you would too. We talk about growth. What do we need to do to grow in the Lord's work? There are some religious groups throughout the nation that have grown to what's called mega churches. They literally have tens of thousands of people. And I remember a few years ago, some of our brethren in some places said, "Let's go and study those churches and see what they've done to grow like they should." Even in our own area, if we find a group growing fast, we may stop and ask the question, what are they doing that's causing them to grow like they're growing? And there is nothing wrong with observing what anybody is doing. Even if what they're doing is not exactly what the Bible teaches, we may be able to learn something from their methods, and I'm not against studying a model of a group that's growing fast and learning from them. But I want to share with you today some thoughts about what I believe to be the best model of church growth that's ever been seen, ever been written about. Listen as I describe the growth that took place. In Acts, the second chapter, on that occasion where the gospel was preached, Peter preached the first gospel sermon, the Bible says there that the church started with 3,000 people being added on that particular day. 3,000 people. That's a lot of people. Sometimes we will hear reports Cheryl, if you don't mind, close those two doors there. There's sun hitting a windshield out there and hitting me right in the eyes. And I want to be able to see you without glare. You look bad enough. I mean, I won't say that. But I won't, that helps. Thank you. That door does it. That's enough. If I get in the proper perspective and the sun's hitting one of those windshields in the parking lot, I can't see anything. But anyway, in Acts 2, the Bible teaches that they had 3,000 souls added to the church that day. Look at verse 41. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, there added unto them about 3,000 souls." 3,000 on one day. But if you're following along, flip over to the fourth chapter in verse 4. "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. From Acts 2:41 to Acts 4:4, a relatively short period of time. From 3,000 obeying the gospel, and I don't know how many of those were men on that occasion, it doesn't tell. But to hear in the fourth chapter in verse 4, and here he just mentions the men, the number of the men was 5,000. So somewhere much more than that would have been the total of Christians just in a very short time. Then flip on over to the fifth chapter in verse 14. You remember in the fifth chapter we have the situation with Ananias and Sapphira. And verse 11 tells us fear came upon the church. But look at verse 14. "Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." Gave a specific number in Acts 2:38 and a specific number in Acts 4:14. But by the sixth chapter, he says there were multitudes that were added, both men and women. On over to the 12th chapter, which would be getting toward the end of Peter's work in the early history of the church. In verse 24 of this chapter, "The word of God grew and multiplied." Again, the word "multiplied" is mentioned in this particular case. And then in the 16th chapter, which is at the time of the work of the Apostle Paul as he's beginning his missionary journeys, in verses 4 and 5, he says, "They went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, and were ordained and ordained of the apostles and elders which were Jerusalem." Notice verse 5. "So were the churches established in the faith," that's quality growth or spiritual growth, "and increased in number daily." Now you just get that in your mind of this model that we have in the early church. 3,000 added on Pentecost in Acts 2. By Acts 4:4, up to 5,000 men. In the sixth chapter, doesn't even give a number, just says they multiplied. And then it continues to talk about being multiplied, and then comes to the point here in Acts 16 of saying they increased in numbers daily. Increased in numbers daily. I remember back when I was a boy and out in the country that usually the only time that we had people become Christians was during the gospel meeting that we would have each year. We didn't have a regular preacher that worked with us, and many times our worship services were conducted by the men, where there would be the reading of God's word and teaching God's word and doing everything that we're to do in worship. But we didn't have that regular preaching of the gospel and sermons till we'd have a gospel meeting. And then each year there would be several that would become Christians or be restored during the gospel meeting. That's not happening now very much, because in most cases we have work going on a regular basis to encourage people to be baptized into Christ or to be restored throughout the entire year. I've just finished my meeting work for this year. I've conducted 17 gospel meetings this year, and I have had very, very few public responses during those meetings. Now, I think there are two reasons for that. One that I've just mentioned. There are those who are obeying the gospel and being added to the church on a regular basis. I had one meeting last year No, it was earlier this year in March, where we went through the entire meeting. There were no visible results. And the next Sunday, the preacher called and said, we baptized four today. And then a week or two later, another one or two. And I'm having that happen in a regular way. I guess I could draw the conclusion from that it takes at least a month for my preaching to sink in, John. But I don't think that's what it is. I think that what I'm emphasizing in my meetings, particularly working mainly with small churches, is to emphasize to them that they need to be busy all the time and they need to be doing something. And I try to stir them up where that after I'm gone in a meeting, they're working with people and inviting people to come and studying with people. And then I think that these two reasons that I've just given, the fact that there's teaching done all the time and that I'm concentrating on trying to strengthen the Christians in the church, is why that is true. But think about what happened back in the model church in the first few books or first few chapters of the book of Acts. Now, if we were going to look at a religious organization here in town or somewhere in the nation that's growing fast, we would ask, what are the factors that are making that church grow? We might even do an analysis, a study of a group like that and say, what's going on? What are they doing that's causing people to want to come? Well, let's do the same thing with the church in the book of Acts. What happened in the early history of the church that caused them to grow like this? I'm sure that if you were to analyze this, you would come up with some factors that I won't mention this morning, and there may be several other factors that are involved. But let me give you five reasons why I believe the early church grew. In the first place, the Word of God was preached, and emphasis was placed upon the Word of God. You may have noticed in some of those very passages that we read about the growth, that it talks about the Word of God was preached. What were they preaching? They were preaching God's message. Those early apostles and preachers didn't have the New Testament as you and I have it today, to where they could hold up a Bible as I do and say, this is what Peter said about it, or this is what Paul said about it, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Because they were in the process of writing the New Testament. Now, they did have the Old Testament scriptures at that time, though many of them would not have had copies. Many of the scriptures were written on parchments and animal skins and things like that, and it was unusual for a person to have very much of the Old Testament, but they did have that available, but they could not go to the New Testament and quote it because it was not written at that time. But there were those who were preaching in a direct way at a time when God even guided them in a direct way, and they preached the Word of God. Folks, we're not going to be saved by the word of man. You are entitled to your opinion. I'm entitled to my opinion. But I heard a statement from a man who was speaking about finances this past week that caught my attention, and I'm going to develop an entire sermon on this statement, but let me share it with you. You're entitled to your own opinion, but you're not entitled to your own facts. If you'll think about that for a moment, what that's saying is, each one of us has the right to his own opinion. Our Constitution allows that, and even God allows that. But I don't have the right to establish my own facts, to establish my own ideas and then present them as though they were facts. I think there is a tendency in our time to get away from Bible preaching. Two things are happening that cause that. There's a tendency for us to present, and I say us, that includes me, all of us, to present our own thoughts about something, our own opinions about something. And then I think there is also a tendency for us to concentrate on current events. And current events are not bad. Current events may be helpful. We can learn by what's happening around us. And sometimes I'll quote from a newspaper or share with you something that's going on in current events and tie it into the Word of God. But let us be careful that we don't get to the point that we talk more about the Bible than we do teaching God's Word. People are commenting many times as I go from place to place that we're not hearing Bible preaching like we heard it in years past. And there was a time even when different religious groups, though they might differ on what they were teaching, and any one of them might be wrong on something, they were at least going to the Bible and teaching the Bible, and people knew the Bible, knew God's Word. I think that's one of the things that happened in the New Testament church. 242 says they were steadfast. And one of the things mentioned there is the apostles' doctrine. They were steadfast in preaching God's Word. Acts 4 says they were bold to proclaim the Word of God. Sometimes God's Word, just like it's written, is not always popular. Chapter 3, verse 6 and 4:12 says they were preaching through Jesus. And Jesus is the subject of the Bible from the beginning to the end. We don't need to just preach what's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what Jesus said, but we do need to emphasize what Jesus said, and we need to preach what is in the Bible according to Jesus and what he has approved, instead of preaching what some man said about it. Oh, I may quote from someone sometime, or you might quote from someone to make a point, and there are a lot of good things that are said by others. In fact, a few minutes ago, I quoted from a man, I don't even know what his background is religiously, and he was talking about something in a financial way, but he made a point that is very good, and we may quote from people like that. But let's be sure that we don't get away from teaching God's Word. And I find in this early history of the church that the preachers were pretty specific. They were talking in a way that people understood. On Pentecost, they asked Peter what to do. He said, repent. Be baptized for the remission of sins. You take that word repentance and run it through the book of Acts, and it's amazing how many times in the second sermon it was repent and be converted. Paul said, I've been preaching repentance from house to house, and when we meet together. They told people what they needed to do. The word of God was preached. And the second point, which may be a twin to that, is sin was not condoned. Now, we do need to understand that when we're talking about sin and pointing out faults of people, that we need to be kind and loving. We need to wrap it up in the milk of human kindness. But folks, we don't accomplish anything by overlooking sin. You go to the doctor for a series of tests. Do you want him to tell you exactly what the situation is, or do you want him to tell you that there's nothing wrong with you and send you home? A doctor could find something that's wrong with your body, not tell you, and send you home and tell you you're in fine shape, maybe even make you believe you're in a fine condition. But if you're not, you've still got the problem. And I believe that's happening many times today in the church. There are subjects that are sort of swept under the rug and nothing said about it. There are even instances when preachers are told, don't preach on that subject at this congregation, because we've got several people that are affected. And you stop and think about what that's saying. Are we interested in making people feel good about themselves? Are we interested in preaching God's word and pointing out where we need to correct our lives? We do need to feel good about ourselves, but we should not feel good about ourselves if we're living in a way that's not right. And so as I study this, I find discipline being used here in Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira sinned. It was pointed out, in fact, in that case, God intervened and each one of them died because of their sin. And if you'll notice this in verse 11 of chapter 5, it says that fear came upon the church. In verse 14, many were added to the Lord. We have sold ourselves a line of goods that's not true, that if we please people and preach what they want to hear, that they're going to come. And if we don't really stand for anything and just let anything go, that's what people will want. That's not what people are wanting today. There are people who are looking for something, are looking for something into which they can, as we sometimes say, sink their teeth. Tell me what you stand for. Tell me what you're doing. Tell me what you expect. If you decide to become a member of a civic organization here in Jackson, are you going to pick out the one that's not doing anything and doesn't stand for anything? Is that the one you'd want to be a member of? I don't think so. But if there's an organization like the Lions Club or the Civitan Club or something like that, and you see that they're doing something in this community, that they stand for something, and if you become a member, they'll expect you to be doing something. That's the one that you will come more nearly becoming a part of instead of one that doesn't stand for anything. And I think we can learn from that in the church. We don't want to tromp on people's toes or rub sore places just for the sake of doing that. But if we're going to grow, we've got to teach God's word just like it is, just like He said it, and help people to understand what God expects. The third thing that I see in the growth of this early church is that the need of one became the need of all. You have to sort of see the picture of what had happened to get the impact of what is happening in this early church. You see, those 3,000 that were baptized on Pentecost were probably most of them, at least, away from home. This is a time when they'd come together to celebrate according to the old law, and it even gives a list of all the different countries and places from whence they had come. They'd come into Jerusalem, and now they hear the gospel preached, and they respond to the gospel, and they become Christians. They had left the Jewish religion, one of the hardest things to do. Of all the people in the world today to convert to Christ, those who are of the Jewish background are some of the hardest. Now here's 3,000 Jews who have been converted to Christ, and they're away from home. How are their needs going to be met? The Bible says there in Acts 2 that they sold what they had and used what they had to help one another. And then a little later we see Barnabas particularly used as an example, that he sold his possessions and brought them to be used to help take care of these other Christians. And then Ananias and Sapphira sold theirs and lied about it. Nothing wrong with them holding back part of it if they decided to do that, but they lied about it. But here was the process of the needs of one became the needs of all. I believe that's the way we ought to be as a congregation of God's people. If something were to happen to one of us in the church here, that there's a financial problem, we all need to be concerned about that. In the last few months, with the death of Brother Larrell, we've mentioned many times some of the ways that we can help. And if there is a tornado or a hurricane or something like that, we will in many ways send help to our brethren so that they can help themselves and help others in that area. I was down in Gulfport, Mississippi just a few days ago for the funeral that I told you about, but that's the congregation that was used as a center for food to be brought in and distributed when Katrina came through. That's what the church is about. If we can have the reputation in this community that we help people, people will want to come and be a part of us. When I was working the church in Henderson, more than once, I had somebody come and knock on the door and say, "Is this the church that helps people?" Now, sometimes there are situations that we need to be careful, and you're aware of that. But wouldn't it be nice to be known in the community? I preached in Clarksville, Tennessee several years ago. And the human services offices there in Clarksville would send people to us. There would be somebody that wouldn't qualify for the help that they could give, and they would send people to us at the church to help them. That's something that will help us grow. And sometimes, folks, you've got to feed the person's physical body before you can feed his spiritual body. There was the idea that the need of one became the need of other. In fact, it was in this general line of thinking that the problem came up in Acts 6, where some of the widows were being neglected, or at least they accused them of neglecting some of them. What was going on? They were helping to take care of those that couldn't take care of themselves and those that had needs. That's the way we need to be in the church. A fourth thing that I see in this model church in the book of Acts is that they enjoyed being with one another. Fellowship was enjoyed. We are to be interested in helping all people. We're to be interested in reaching out to all people. But Galatians 6:10 says there's a special relationship that we have in the church. There's a special relationship that we have in our families. I would do something a little more quickly for one of my children or grandchildren than I would for yours. I would hope that I'd be willing to help yours, or you'd be willing to help mine if we needed. But I have a special obligation to my family, and I think we have a special obligation, at least a special interest in one another in the church. And I enjoy being with people in the church. I enjoy eating with people. In fact, it'd be fine with me if we had a covered dish meal every Sunday. And by the way, I want you to notice that Nathan came with me today and we're not having a meal. He usually tries to come every time we have a meal. But it just stands to reason that if you get together, you remember that idea that the family that prays together stays together? And I think the family that eats together is going to have some blessings there. I remember when we had four teenagers, there were seldom meals when all six of us were at the table at the same time. And that's not necessarily good. Being with each other. I've found that I can understand people and people can understand me and usually will listen to me more if I'm with them through the week instead of just when I'm in the pulpit. There is something about fellowship. They were together and had all things common. And in the 12th chapter in verse 12, in a difficult time, they were together praying. In the 14th chapter, at the end of the first missionary journey, they came back and called the church together and reported on what had been done on this missionary journey. Something about fellowship, not just the eating part, but the being together as Christian people. We sometimes say we're the family of God, and that's true. And then the one thing that I see that sort of binds all these points together throughout the first part of the book of Acts is that those folks who were converted really, really believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that He was the Savior. They were really committed to Him. Just look at what's said in the 4th chapter, 19 and 20. We must speak the word of God. They were threatened. Don't speak it. They said, we just can't keep from it. We must. 429, they were ready to preach. 541, they were ready to suffer. And even said they counted it a joy to be able to suffer for the cause of Christ. And in the 5th chapter, 28 and 29, they put God over man. They were totally committed to the belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that He was the Savior. And I think there is the bottom line of all of this that will help us to grow as individuals and to grow as the church. If we really, really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we do not have to be begged or overly persuaded to do something in which we really, really believe. I've said five things today as we see the growth of the church. What caused the church to grow so fast? The Word of God was preached. Sin was not condoned. They handled it and pointed it out. The need of one became the need of all, or the need of each one became the need of everybody in the congregation. They enjoyed being together, and they were totally committed to believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I think those same things will work for us today, or any church, any congregation of God's people. If we will put these things together and be like the New Testament church, we can grow. I guess there is a verse over in Ephesians that sort of sums it up better than any verse that I know, especially for those of us that preach. Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. If we will take the truth of God's word and speak it in love and kindness, firmness, yes, but love and kindness, I believe we can grow as individuals, and I believe we can see the church grow. I don't know of a better model than God's model. And as we study that model, we see that when people wanted to know what to do to be saved, that they were told, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and the Lord will add you to the church. And we see when there were problems that they dealt with it, with discipline. In the 8th chapter, it's in this area that we're studying today, Simon the sorcerer was told that he had sinned and told to repent and pray to God for forgiveness. If you're not a Christian this morning and you need to become one, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that God will add you to the church, we'd like to help you. If you have a problem as a Christian, if it's a private matter between you and God, straighten it out between you and God. But if it's something that involves others knowing of your involvement in something that you shouldn't do, or your negligence in failing to do what you should, then we would be glad to pray with you and for you. If you need to come, come as together. We stand and sing.